morning. It's funny, when I sat down to write out my thoughts this morning, I thought, well, you know, I've done a whole bunch of study in Galatians. Surely I'll have something to say about Galatians, and actually have nothing to say about Galatians this morning. I'm going to talk all about David in 1 Chronicles. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 13. No, 16. Not that there aren't a lot of good things that we could say about Galatians, but this chapter, kind of called out to me. Because it's David's psalm of thanks. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel thankful. Sometimes we're not thankful. We just don't feel like we have much to be thankful for. And yet, we should always be thankful, because when we really give it some thought and we give it a few moments, we realize that there's nothing compares with the hope that we have. And so we always have something to be thankful for. And we always have God there by our side. And we should not fear. And so when we're not feeling so thankful, I think it's when we forget about that. When it just slides to one side. So how do we come around to this actual feeling of being thankful again? Well, David was sure feeling it. And if we go back into chapter 15, actually, we see that the ark is brought to Jerusalem, and there are trumpets. And David and the elders in verse 25, of Israel, commanders of the units of 1,000 went to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. So they were happy about this. They were thankful. They made such a big deal of it that they had music and dancing. In verse 29, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, and Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. Now, I don't want to concentrate on the last part. I want to concentrate on the phrase before the last, where David is dancing and celebrating. And it made him look like a fool to Michal. But he was thankful. 1 Chronicles 16, flip over the page, well, in my Bible, verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. It's all about thanking and praising God. In verse 7, he said, David appoints thanks, that thanksgiving might be sung. And when we feel like we want to give thanks, maybe we feel like we want to sing. I always feel good when I sing. Singing is, even though maybe some around me don't appreciate it all the time. And maybe we don't like singing, but even if we don't like singing, we can appreciate people who do. And we like to listen to things like Handel's Messiah. We like to hear voices singing praises to God. So this is what's happening here. And how does their Thanksgiving song begin? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. And you could read through this chapter and think, well, it's kind of saying the same thing over and over. Thank you. And just in different ways. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, declare his glory. Splendor and majesty are before him. Well, that's pretty similar to declare his glory. Splendor and majesty are before him. But if we really take it in, we discover that it's not just a repetition of thank yous. but that the song is a story and a history. In fact, and, well, you can't see the sheet here, but if you look at 1 Chronicles 16 and compare it with at least three psalms, and you probably have cross-references in your Bible, Psalm 105, Psalm 96, and also similarities in Psalm 98, and then Psalm 106 as well. But actually, we're going to spend a bit of time in Psalm 105 and flip back and forth a bit, so maybe keep your fingers in both passages. Come over to Psalm 105 for a minute. Now the first 15 verses of Psalm 105 are almost the same as 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 to 22. And then we have some differences that come in, well, actually pieces that just aren't there, from verse 16 down to verse 45, where he talks about calling down famine on the land and destroying all their supplies of food, and set a man before them, Joseph, and it tells the story of Joseph and how Joseph saved them from the famine. And then it talks about Israel in Egypt. And then how Moses brought them out, and of Aaron, and of the miracles of the plagues in Egypt. And so all this history is coming out in Psalm 105. Now, we don't see it in the Chronicles record. We also have some quotes out of Psalm 106, and we're actually going to get to Psalm 106 in a moment, but note that the parallel psalms, and this is just the point that I'm making right now, contain more historical information. Now, it's just my thought that these psalms in their entirety were probably sung, that perhaps we just have a partial record in First Chronicles 16 of the song that was sung. That they spent a long time singing and praising God, and it was all three of these psalms in their entirety that were sung, and perhaps more. But even if not, we see that there are thoughts implied of Israel's history and of the promises and of the covenant and of salvation. In fact, if you just look at verse 6 of Psalm 105, O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. They're being reminded of their roots, that God chose them, that God made a promise to Abraham. And to them, to each one of them. It's relevant to them, it's relevant to us. So, why look at this comparison, and why look at these other psalms, and why is the history here so important? Well, it's because the history of the promises and the covenant was everything. If it's just praising without that basis of understanding, then what are we praising for? And that's the point that I see coming back into Chronicles. In David's psalm of thanks, he doesn't once say anything about an ark. And yet the whole reason that they were praising God was because the ark had come. But they weren't giving thanks for an ark. They were giving thanks for what the ark represented. And this is what the ark represented. His salvation, the promises, renewal of the covenant. David's thanks include specifics, and I think it's worthwhile going through this from 1 Chronicles 16 in verse 8. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Now we look to David here because he's giving reason for why they're thankful. I think it's the same reasons that we can have. Make known among the nations what he has done. And verse 9 says, tell of all his wondrous acts. Already he encourages witness that they are the people of God. And Isaiah 43 and 44 and the passage in Ruth all talk about Israel, ye are my witnesses. But even before that, we find in Exodus over and over and over and over and over and over that you shall know that I am the Lord, that the nations shall know that I am the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, who delivered you from the Syrians, who made a covenant with you. So Israel knew what God had done. And they were reminded of it by the Psalm of Thanks. They were singing about what God had done for them. The specifics. And maybe that speaks to us. Maybe we need to remember those specific things in our own lives where God has been present. Where God's been there in our lives. Where he's directed us. And do we talk about those times? And give thanks. I think the clincher comes in verse 10. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And so what are our hearts really seeking? Because if our hearts don't seek the Lord, then it's really hard to be thankful to God. In fact, it's probably impossible to be thankful to God if our hearts aren't seeking him. Yet David helps us because we know we get distracted and that we're turned aside from time to time, that our hearts are led astray, that they're not really where they should be, and that we find ourselves thinking, well, I don't want to be here, yet my heart doesn't want to leave. And we find psalm after psalm pleading that God turn our hearts back to him, to our refuge and strength, reminding us that our refuge and strength is in our God. Verse 11 speaks to that. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. It's not just that if we're not seeking God that we should seek him. But verse 11 says more than that, that he is a strength. And the proof is in the pages. That God can and will and does help us. And we can start by reminding ourselves, always, throughout our day, even just of his existence. In verse 12, another key word is remember. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Israel was to recall God working in the events of their history. This is what this psalm has gone through. This is what Psalms 105, 106 talked about, is their history and how God was there to bring them through their trials, to bring them to him, to lead them to salvation. And that God's hand was working in their lives. And he works in ours. Let's see it. Verses 15 through 17, again, reiterate the covenant. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore with Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and as an everlasting covenant. There's no covenant in the world that is everlasting except the one that God will make and does make and has made with you and I, with his people. An everlasting covenant. Why? Well, back in Deuteronomy, it says in chapter 14, verse 2, you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. And so they were chosen at that point and led out of slavery. And then we come to Joshua. And under Joshua, in chapter 24, verse 22, it says, "And Joshua said to the people, you are my witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And so they were chosen witnesses. Not only that God had chosen them, but then they had chosen to serve God. And he had brought them through trial in the wilderness to the promised land. And more than that, we come to Psalm 105 once again. And the end of the psalm, I'd like us to look at the last several verses there, starting in around verse 41. Again, it had been talking about Israel's history here. And in verse 41, it says, "He opened the rock, and water gushed out like a river. It flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, and his chosen ones with shouts of joy. And he gave them lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord." He brought out his people with joy, and he does it with joy and gladness. And we should have the same joy and gladness that he is part of our lives, that he's working with us as well. And God is looking for a response. He did see a response from his people here. He's looking for our response, and he wants us to choose life. We also remember 1 John 4:19 that we loved him because he first loved us. And he loved his people, and he brought them through trial, and he loves each one of us. And will bring us through trial. Because we know this. He's promised us in 1 Peter 2:9, he echoes the very same thing that we read in Deuteronomy. We know this. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the promise is repeated to us, spiritual Israel. And let's not just think, okay, spiritual Israel, yep, that's great, we're spiritual Israel. It's not just an academic concept, it's a reality. That he loved us, that he promised us, and so what do we do about it? Speaking of love, come back to 1 Chronicles 16:34. This is how David felt about God's love. First Chronicles 16:34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Or his steadfast love endures forever. What greater love than what we see before us on the table? And like the ark, it's not the table. It's not the glasses. It's not this stuff. It's not the items. It's what it represents. It's not academic. It's a true appreciation and thankfulness for what he's done for us. "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. And are we the friends of God, as was Abraham? to whom the promises were made, out of faith. Will we do whatever he commands? Well, we have been chosen. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And not only that, but in 1 John, we're told that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:11-12, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." As simple as that. We have eternal life. But if we don't have the Son, well, we don't have it anymore. But coming back to 1 Chronicles 16:34, and I'm going to tie this all up. We see this last verse, or this verse that we're considering in 1 Chronicles 16:34, "The give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." And if you come over to the Psalms, Psalm 106, you notice that this verse is the same as verse 1 of Psalm 106. So before this, we already know what happened in Psalm 105. We've considered that briefly. We have a give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And then we have all the way from verse 2 through to verse 46, which don't appear in Chronicles, but the last two verses do. After Psalm 105, we see the hope and the great works of God, how he brought Israel through it all. And then we come to verse 6 of Psalm 106. And it says, "We have sinned, even as our fathers did. And we have done wrong and acted wickedly." And verse 13, they soon forgot. Verse 21, they forgot again the God who saved them. They yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. They rebelled. They mingled. They worshipped idols. I think this is significant for us as well. And was this part of the song? Was this part of what they sang? To understand their history and where they come from? And appreciate and truly be thankful? Perhaps. Because if we remember this and we remember where we came from, then the impact of God's grace and mercy towards us is all that more potent. We remember that we're here by grace and mercy of his forgiveness. And so we make the plea, as David did, and as he finishes, and as Psalm 106 finishes, "Save us, O Lord our God," verse 47, "and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let the people say, Amen. Alleluia." We have so much reason to be thankful. From the simple pleasure of sun on a warm day, to the great plan of salvation that God has for each one of us. Each of us. And not to just us here in this room, but to others. Anyone who would hear. Here we can put our lives back in perspective and looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, marveling at the grace that is outstretched for each one of us. 2 Corinthians 4 sums it up for us in just three verses, I think. Verses 14 to 16 of 2 Chronicles 4, or Corinthians 4, sorry. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, but that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. And how can we but sing Alleluia?